Thank you.
Amen. Well, what a joy it is again to be with you. And again, I have to say thank you so much for coming out on a Tuesday. And after a long day, and coming out to the services and the extra effort that it takes to be faithful to the services through the week is, I recognize it, but as I said before, when I was talking to the kids the other day and telling them and commending them for sitting so still and being good, that I recognize it is of little effect, the fact that the Lord recognizes faithfulness and the Lord recognizes your sacrifice and your effort is the most important thing of all. Thank you for having us here, and thank you for us allowing to enjoy fellowship with the families of the church and getting to know you. And just like I said the other night, we're starting to put families and names and who's a brother and sister of who and who's related to who and where this individual is in the world is kind of, and we're just starting to figure that out. And I hope there's not a test on it, but we are starting to figure things out anyways. And it's interesting how small the world really is, or in a sense how small the circles that really believe as we believe in the Bible and standards and morals and different church policies. It's a pretty small group. And I'm thrilled, though, that the Lord has directed me in these years to be here and in that place and in that that group of individuals. If you would, this evening, I'm going to invite you to do actually just what we did last night, in that I want you to find two places in your Bible. The first place, I'd like you to find 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And put your hand there, a marker, a Bible ribbon, something. And we will go to that passage of Scripture in a few moments. But the first passage of Scripture that we'll look at is, like we did last night, Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 10. So again, it's 1 Samuel 13. Hold your place there. And then look with me into Malachi chapter 3 and in verse number 10. I'd like to use, again, Malachi chapter 3, 10 and this particular thought within the verse to be a launching point for a particular thought. And then as we take that thought, we'll go back to the book of 1 Samuel and expound upon it in a message that kind of illustrates it and allows it to maybe be to sink in deep into our heart. And the scripture says in Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And that phrase that we focused on last night, I want us to focus on again, and it is that phrase, "Prove me now herewith." Test the Lord. See if he really is who he says he is. He says, go ahead and test me. Prove me. Try it. That's a little bit of an oddity in your Bibles, in a sense that we're told to live by faith. We're to just trust and obey and live by faith and reach out and have no thought of You know, whether it'll work or not, we're just supposed to live by faith. But here, the Lord is saying, prove me, and then look at the results. Prove me now herewith, and he says, and then see if I won't open the windows of heaven to you. Try me. Exercise faith, but then open your eyes to see if it really, really did work. Have you ever thought that this would go as well for those impossible things? Those things that you think there is going to be no chance of really happening? The Lord's saying, prove me. Try me on those difficult things. Try me on those things that just kind of don't seem to make sense. Now, I'm not preaching foolishness. I'm not preaching doing something that would be just totally foolish. But I'm talking about those things within our life and our ministry, those things within our homes and our lives that just you just don't think it will work out. And the Lord says, "Prove me now herewith." This passage of Scripture, as I said, does pertain to financial things, certainly, because that was what it talks. Will you rob God and bring your tithes? That's a reference to financial things, but it goes beyond that. But I can share a quick word of testimony with you about how something that you make a decision and choice on that you just have no idea how it's going to work, that you can try the Lord and he will prove himself to you. It will test out true that God is able. Through our times of fellowship here with you, you may have caught it, maybe you didn't, but I've kind of let it out that I'm horrible with numbers. I just have one of those blocks with numbers. I mean, when some number comes before my eyes, I just break out into a cold sweat, and I just, you know, it's, you know, I'm not dyslexic, but I see it the right way, but I'll say it the wrong way. It's just, I don't know what it is. I have no idea how I passed math in school and whatever, but even though I passed it, I didn't learn much. I'll just tell you that much. And it's a bad thing. If I have to come up with a number, I will ask my wife, and she'll give me a date or a time or an hour. Or if you were asking me how old my children were, I'd go, how old are they? You know, that's just the way it works because it's a number. I can remember the number of cubic inches well in a car, and I can remember the caliber of firearms well, pretty good. That's how I remember some numbers. But we were involved in missions giving in Inuvik in our church, and I, as a pastor, obviously leading the church to consider giving to missions, and we had our first conference, and we were excited. Everybody gave whatever the Lord laid on their heart, and we wrote it down so that we knew what our budget could be for the year. And I think it might have been the second conference or so. I went to my wife and I said, "Well, we need to increase a little bit. We don't want to stay the same, even if it's not a lot. We want to increase a little bit." And so she and I talked about it, and we came up with a figure that we wanted to write down so that the church could make a budget and they could plan on receiving that much money, plus the rest of the people would be involved as well. And something happened. I know exactly what happened. It's my number thing. Between when we talked about it and when I stood up and lead the service, and I, you know, being the pastor, I wanted to show the example. And so you just take these little papers and you write down and we'll tabulate how much. I doubled it. I literally doubled it. But it didn't connect with me. I just you know, it's just one of those things. I just wrote whatever, folded up, double. I wrote down the number that I put on the paper, and folded up. And wow, we had this amazing goal that not this goal. We had this amazing number that the whole church put that we were going to put toward missions the next year. And I went back to the house and discussions, and she was going to write it in the you know, little spot that we make sure we, you know, write the check each month for that month. And I told her what it was, and I think she double checked me. She said, "What did you say?" I said, right there, right that." And you know what? She never said a word. She said, "Okay," you know, it was sort of like that. And then it wasn't long till we figured out what I had done. And then I was faced. Can I trust God on something that's impossible? And so we decided, you know what? We're just going to, I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm not going to go digging through the little papers and find the paper and correct it. I mean, that would be what kind of an example? And I had already announced the total. So I said, you know what? And Lois was in total agreement. We said, let's just try it. I think that's what we actually said. Let's just try it. And you know what? We've never gone back. We've never gone back. It's just a little bit more all the time. Now, that's a financial example. This passage of Scripture, as I've said, is not just pertaining to finances, but it is pertaining to all things of faith. Can you really step out and trust the Lord to come through for you? With that in mind, take your Bible, please, and go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. And I would like you to look, if you would, verse number 19. Before we read that passage of Scripture, allow me to just gather my thoughts and ask the Lord to help this message tonight. Father in heaven, as we now look into your word in another place, help us to make it all come together, make it make sense for us, Lord, that we could trust you, that we could count on you. Father, we pray that you would rebuke the devourer, open our ears, our hearts, give us a mental alertness to be able to grasp what you want us to learn tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and look with me, if you would, please, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass, in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash." The title of the message this evening is this: Two Swords in Israel. You see, there was, at this point in Israel's history, they were under occupation, in a sense, by the Philistines. And one of the things that were demanded of the occupiers, of the Philistines, was that they would not allow a smith, a blacksmith, to be found throughout all the land of Israel. And it was a disarmament thing. It was a thing designed to take away, as the Scripture clearly says, the swords or spears. And it was to take them away so that should they decide to rise up against the Philistine control, they wouldn't have any weapons to approach the Philistines with, and so there were no smiths to make the weapons in Israel. Apparently, they had made a way for them to go ahead and keep their farming implements usable, but they weren't in possession of a sword or a spear in all the land of Israel. But the Bible very clearly says in verse 22, but with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. And so throughout all the land of Israel there were two swords. Saul, the king, and Jonathan his son, and they probably were able to possess these ceremonial swords. They were, after all, they were the king and the rightful heir, and so they must have had some sort of right to keep these swords for ceremonial purposes, to keep, you know, there to show that they were the king and his rightful heir. Imagine that, a whole people, a whole land, and there were only two swords. Well, along with the idea that a person has and possesses something, goes responsibility with that possession. Possession of something equals responsibility with whatever it is. And so, nobody had a sword except Saul and Jonathan, and so by default, Saul and Jonathan possessed the responsibility to use those two weapons for the purposes of God. Now, the way that these two guys use their responsibility is very, very different. The way they used the privilege that they had of those two swords were very different. Look with me in chapter 14, and look, if you would please, in verse number 2, and let's look at the negative first, and look how Saul used the weapon that he had. What did he do with it? Chapter 14, verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And so here you have the king with one of the two swords in all the land of Israel, and the king is tarrying under a pomegranate tree in a place, and he had surrounded by him 600 men. Now, I'm just assuming this, but I suppose that these were some of 600 of the baddest fighting dudes that were in all of Israel. He would not have gotten the wimpiest and the most least experienced to be his personal guard. But he had the best of the best and the strongest around him as he was chilling under a pomegranate tree in a place called Migron. And he possessed one of the two swords in all the land of Israel. What did the other do? What did Jonathan do with the sword that he possessed? Chapter 14, verse 1. I realize those are backwards, but I wanted to present the negative first. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Now we'll expound upon that, or the scriptures will, in just a minute. But Jonathan says, hey, I have a sword. And he says to his armor bearer, let's go over and let's battle the Philistine. Let's engage the enemy of God. He had the sword, and with that sword was responsibility. And he said, I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to go to war. You want to come with me? And those two guys, so different, handled and dealt with the responsibility of possessing one of the swords, the two swords in Israel. Can I say that, if I can just shift gears and bring it into the present for you and I, that we, in a sense, are possessors of something that is unique and uncommon in the day and age that we live in. If I can apply it in the way that it's presented in our passage of Scripture, there are not a lot of swords in Christianity today. There's a lot of false doctrine. There's a lot of modernism and liberalism out there that really is not doing the job, we believe, that the Lord outlines in Scripture. But we are possessors of those swords, those who adhere to a fundamental belief in the Word of God and in the literal belief that this is and it is the Word of God, and it's preserved for us, and it's without fault, and it's without mistake. But we really, in a sense today, I believe that we have the truth. There are a lot of religions, there's a lot of isms and schisms that are out there, and a lot of different belief systems and what have you, but we know that the Word of God is true, and we possess that. And along with that, then, we have the responsibility to use this sword, to use this for God's honor and God's glory, and to be engaging the enemies of God, doing the work of the Lord with this sword. I think another sword that we possess this day, in this day and age, is we have the sword of provision. We're able to do things in this day and age that we've never seen or been able to see done in the history of the world. God has blessed our country, and God has blessed all of North America with a provision and a life style and a standard of living that is the envy of the world. And no matter what the news media tells you, and no matter what is told us by the drone of media, the envy of the world is here in Canada, in North America, because that standard of living is so high. That, my friend, is a sword. It is something that can be used for the honor and the glory of God. Something that we should look at and say, God has allowed us to live in this standard, in this manner, and we need to use all that we have, the truth of the Bible, our resources, our wisdom. We need to use our education. We need to use our health so that we can take the truth to a lost and dying world, which God loved so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for. We have the responsibility. In all of Christendom, there are not swords out there anymore, but we do possess those swords. Those of us who truly are saved and born again, associated with a good Bible-believing, fundamental, autonomous church, we possess that. Therefore, it's our responsibility to take the truth and change the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we trust Him, though, to help us when we go to battle? Well, let's look and see the plan of Jonathan. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 14 and verse number 8. Already, we read when we introduced the thought, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, hey, let's go over and fight the Philistines. Now, here's his plan in verse number 8. Chapter 14, verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Now this is being kind. This is a bold plan. But in reality, I mean, I'm not a military man, a military strategist, but it seems to me that when there are two guys sneaking over to a garrison of Philistines, that there's got to be a better plan than to sneak up and say, here we are. I don't know whether I've In my youth, I've watched too many war movies. I don't know, but that just doesn't seem like the right thing to do. They are going to go to a garrison of the Philistines. And it's a bold plan. Now, if I were the armor bearer, I'm not so sure I would be thrilled with this plan. But we find out in verse 7, his armor bearer says this, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart." Jonathan told him then the plan in verse number 8. And they decide, and that they, this is the plan that they have, the bold plan that they have, to go and engage the enemies of God for the purpose of God's honor and God's glory. Now, if I can just stop and give just a little bit of encouragement, we know Jonathan possesses a sword, but do you realize the armor bearer possessed no sword? He didn't have a weapon. You know, a matter of fact, you don't even know this guy's name. But yet he was loyal. He was so loyal to Jonathan that he said, "Whatever you say, whatever you want to do, I am with you." And he was faithful and loyal to Jonathan as they went forth to engage the enemies of God. There was no discouragement offered. If you would please back up and let's look at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 14, we read verses 1 and 2. And let's see, let's go down to verse 4. "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of that one was Bozez, and the other one was Sina. The forefront of one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to his young man, to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" And then we read, the armor bearer said, "Do all that's in thine heart." He didn't offer any discouragement to his leader. He offered no discouragement. He didn't say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, isn't there a better plan, sir? Isn't there something different that we can do, sir? Can I remind you, sir, that only you have a sword? I'm an armor bearer and I've got, you know, I mean, I've just got this to carry around. I got no way to fight with you." But he was loyal. Can I say that if we will be loyal to what the Lord calls us and leads us to do, if we will be loyal to those whom the Lord has put us in His service with, that we can count on God to deliver at the very needed hour. Loyalty is something that's lost in this day and age. Loyalty is gone from families, from marriages. Loyalty is gone from churches. Loyalty is gone from a work ethic. Loyalty is just being stripped and washed out of our society. And I believe that God honors loyalty in all the aspects that I just spoke of. And if we'll be loyal, we'll find that the Lord will honor that and bless us as we try the Lord. Can we count on Him in those difficult, those impossible times? Well, the path of victory, and we read it actually when we looked at verse number 4, when we talked about there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And these were so important and so such a daunting physical feature that they actually had names, Bozez and Sena. You see, the path to victory is often a path of testing. The path to victory isn't always just simple and easy. But remember the time frame, the chronology here. Jonathan said, let's go fight him, fine. And so they start off, and the first thing they have to deal with is the sharp rock on one side, the sharp rock on the other. And then later in those verses, in verse number 6 and 7, the armor bearer is still faithful, even though they've went through a time of testing. You know what we call that in modern our modern phrases and the vernacular? We'll say, boy, I'm between a rock and a hard place. And that's where these guys are. Only one sharp. But that didn't stop them. You know, I am sure that a lot of great things for God are squelched, are stopped, are quit on when the testing portion comes. When we just go to a little bit of opposition, when we face a little bit of difficulty, when we run against a little bit of negativity toward what we're doing. Oh, I guess I made the wrong choice. I often try to encourage our folks in the north to sing. They've got beautiful voices. Their voices are somewhat deeper, and they've just got beautiful voices, and they're very talented. They're naturally talented. You can take somebody that doesn't play the guitar and set them down, and they'll grab a hold of a guitar, and they'll start plucking around and playing. And if you maybe show them one chord, it isn't long until they've got something figured out, and they can sing. They're amazing. They're artistic. They can carve. They can just do all kinds of things. And I'm always encouraging them, use that for the Lord. And I'll say, hey, why don't you get up and sing a special and whatever. And I always tease them and I talk about what it's like when you first get up to sing your first special. All of a sudden, there's absolutely no moisture within 20 miles, especially in your mouth. And you go to sing and your voice is cracking and you just don't have any volume. And when the sound finally doesn't come out, it doesn't come out, ooh, it goes, ooh, like, you know, a spooky movie or something, you know. And you can, that's the time of testing. And you sit down from that and you'll either say, I'll never do that again. Or you'll say, well, I made it. Maybe somebody will say, well, that was a blessing. Thank you for doing that. And maybe somebody will go, are you going to be stopped at the testing phase? When I looked at that number, and my wife looked at that number, double, that was a test. Can I trust God? Prove me now herewith. And they're crawling along, Jonathan and his armor bearer, and it's tough going. There's a sharp rock, there's another rock, and it's difficult. You know what, this isn't such a good idea, Mr. Armor Bearer. Let's turn around and go back. It's just you and me, and we only got one sword. I didn't realize it was going to be like this. Let's go back. No, they pressed on. I encourage you that when you run into those first difficult things, when you knock on somebody's door and they're rude to you, don't let that be the decider that you're not going to witness for the Lord. When you sing for that first time, don't and your voice disappears and you lose track of the piano, and don't let that be the last time you're going to lift up and use your voice for the Lord. When you write out that check and it hurts to do so because you've made a commitment and a promise to God, just because it hurts and you have to make some adjustments to make it through that pay period, don't let that be the end of the road for you sacrificing and making good choices for God. That's a test. When you get through those tests, it feels good to score well. It feels good that someone says, good job. It feels good when you can envision hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, I have to move on. There's so much good stuff going on in this chapter. It's good stuff. Well, I want you to look Verse number 14. We just got to go through some of this stuff and get through it. And they make a plan where they're going to go. And verse number 14 comes. And the Bible says this. Well, now let's back up. Got to go to verse 13. And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So they're crawling on their hands and knees, and they're beginning to engage and fight these guys. Verse number 14, and the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. I mean, if you really think about this, guys, 20 guys, 20 Philistines, they're all got swords, they all have armor, against two guys, one sword. And the Bible tells us that there was a slaughter of about 20 guys at first by those two men. I'm just going to call it, for the sake of preaching tonight, impossible things. Because I, as a man, when I think about that, mano a mano, one man against one man, I still think I can hold my own. I really do. Now, if the battle goes long, I'm going to get winded and I'm in trouble. But if it goes, I can handle myself, one guy. And in my best days, when I had my cereal in the morning and my coffee, I might be able to take on two guys. And in my dreams, I could take on three guys, and four guys, and five guys, and 20? I mean, let's split it up. Let's say 10 and 10. That's impossible. But these guys started out with a purpose. We're going to engage the enemy of God. It is our responsibility. And I can count on God. Let's go. And impossible things happened. And 20 guys fell by the battling of two guys with one sword. You can do impossible things for God. You can do things that you just can't imagine yourself doing. There's a missionary, he's traveling, taking care of his wife now with some health issues. His name's Larry Nolan. He came to Iqaluit, and he's been in Iqaluit for, it's a number, Lois, how long? 7 years? Something like that? When Larry first came to visit the field, I said, good to have you here, brother. Tell the church what you want to do. And I said, and then preach for us. And Larry said, he's a big guy from Missouri. Oh, I wouldn't know what to say. I thought, how is this guy going to be a missionary? How's he ever going to raise any money if he don't know what he's going to say? He's been there 7 years now. His church is solid and strong. The community just loves that slow-talking, big, easy-going guy. They love him to death. I said, he'll never get his support. Lot, I know. That's why I'm not a mission director. I might miss a few. That's what I said. God said, just give it a try, Larry, and you try me, and you watch and see. And Larry Nolan's doing a good job for the Lord. What is it you say, I can't do? I can't sing. I can't raise my family the way the Bible says. I can't treat my spouse the way they have to be treated and the way the Bible tells me to do so. I can't give like I'm supposed to give. I could never preach. I could never teach. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You try God. Prove me now here. Let the Lord prove himself big through the impossible things. And then if you would like to move on and look in verse number 15 with me. I love this. This is great. There's a battle. 20 guys fall. And the Bible says, and there was a trembling in the host in the field. And among the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled in the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. These are the improbable things. These are things that, how does this happen? Nobody can plan an earthquake. Who's responsible for the earthquake at the very moment that it's needed? God. God steps in and says, you've done your part. You've exercised your faith. You went ahead and tried something impossible. Now you watch and see what I'm going to do. And the earth shakes, the Bible says, and it all trembled, and they all trembled in the earthquake, and so it was a very great trembling. I mean, it was a supernatural event, and with the results of that, look at verse number 16. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And Saul's looking at this from the distance where he can see it, and the earthquake comes out, and all of a sudden, these rough, tough Philistines, the Bible said it, I'm not making this up, the multitude melted away, and they went down beating down one another. The Philistines are bashing each other over the head now with their own swords. I would have loved to have seen that. Here's David and his armor bearer. And they get their sword and they wipe it off and they say, all right, I got 20 of them. Give me number 21. Hey, number 23 and number 24. Quit fighting. I'm ready to fight with you. Get over here. And they're just bashing each other. It's shaking and they're scared to death. And these big, tough Philistines are probably wailing like a baby, scared to death, and they're beating down one another. Who's doing that? God's doing that. Who acted first? Jonathan, his armor bearer, took their responsibility, did what they were supposed to do, and stepped out by faith. And God said, now there's a couple of guys that are doing something for me. You watch and see. And God goes to work. What an amazing thing. When you do that, when you say yes, Lord, to what He's calling and leading you to do, you'll see that God will not let you down. And those impossible things, those improbable things will happen. Look, if you would, please, in verse 17. Now, remember where Saul was? Chilling under a pomegranate tree with 600 of the baddest dudes there is. And the Bible says in verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. When they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul's son said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at the time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked with the priests that the noise that was the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priests, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. That's the phrase you need to look at. And they came to the battle. Hold your place there and give me your attention for a moment. Do you see, when these two guys did what they were supposed to do by faith, it's the leadership. Do you want to be a help and an encouragement to your pastor? Do what you're supposed to do. Obey the Lord. Nothing special. I can speak as a pastor. When I saw my people doing what they were supposed to do, living by faith, not doing anything for me necessarily, doing it for God, I was inspired. I was encouraged. Saul was just chillaxing, and now he's going to battle because those fellows are doing what they were supposed to do. Look in verse number 20, if you would. And I think we looked at this. And Saul said to the people that were assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and it was a very great discomfiture. Now notice, not only did they come to the battle, but the Bible said, and every man's sword was against his fellow. The original confusion is now continuing. Every man's sword was against his fellow. Fellow guys were still fighting one another. And there really wasn't much needed to be done by the children of Israel because the Philistines were taking care of it all by themselves. You want to inspire people to get involved in the things of God? How do you do that? Do you shame them into it? By the way, it doesn't work. I've tried it. Okay? Just telling you, it doesn't work. You do what you're supposed to do. And you watch and see if they don't get inspired. You try to sing that special. And your voice quivers. And I mean, you sweat. If you're a lady, you glow. I mean, it's just tough. And your voice quivers. And you go back and you sit down. Maybe nobody says anything, but somebody's going to say, "Boy, that was hard on them, but if they can do it, so can I." A young man gets up and he preaches for the very first time and delivers a message and tries, and it lasts a whole 5 minutes, and it's really kind of discombobulated, but nonetheless he tries. There's another young man that's going to say, "I think I could do that. Would the Lord want me to do that?" When you do what you're supposed to do, others will be inspired. Oh, I think this is great. Verse number 21, the Bible says, look at this, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines..." Now, did you catch that? "The Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." Can I tell you, there were some traitors who looked at the situation and said, Israelites, there's no swords. The Philistines, there's safety in that decision. And they left. Hebrews went with the Philistines. And when the battle's going on and all of a sudden they're looking around and they see what's going on, they say, "Hey, we made a wrong decision way back when. We need to be with our people, with God's people." And they make a change and they connect themselves and they join again once again with the Hebrews. Inspired repatriation. Have you ever known, and please, I don't know the situation of your church, and so if I, touch something that's a little touchy, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm just putting it out there. Have you ever known somebody that left the church? How do you get them back? Shame them back? Embarrass them back? No. You just do what you're supposed to do. And you press on, and you be faithful to God, and you live a life that's recognizable as touched and blessed by God, and that individual somewhere, someday, will say, "Boy, that was the dumbest thing I ever did, was leave that church." And maybe they'll come back here, and maybe they'll go to another good fundamental church where they'll be used of God, which is fruit to your account, in a sense. God is the one who keeps track of those things. And I know we do sometimes on a scoreboard, and you don't have one here, but people do that in church. God keeps track of that kind of stuff. And just be faithful. Do what you're supposed to do and let God work that out. And then verse number 22. "So, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle." And so there were people that were scared. People that were scared, and they went and hid themselves in Mount Ephraim. They said, "Hey, there's going to be a battle. Hey, there's going to be war rumbling. I don't want to have nothing to do with this." And they deserted. They left and they hid themselves. And the scripture says when they got a look at all this, when they saw what was happening, they followed hard after them in the battle. They said, "I can do this. I can battle. I quit, but I don't quit any longer. I'm joining back up again." Friends, we live in a day and age, as I started, where there's no loyalty. And sometimes loyalty needs to make a whole circle. And it starts with disloyalty, and it comes all the way back around when somebody finally learns something and they're encouraged by someone doing something right, and they say, I'm going to make a different choice this time. I'm going to do the right thing. And maybe they'll be bold for Christ rather than scared and hide. Oh, look, it all boils down to this one last thought. And I know we kind of just slipped past it on purpose, but I want to go back and revisit it. Verse number 6, chapter 14, verse number 6. The Bible says in chapter 14, verse 6, And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Look at this. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Then there's a semicolon. For there is no restraint for the Lord to save by many or by few. You realize, even at this point, Jonathan knows it's a risky venture. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And what's not written there is, maybe this isn't the right thing. But we read in Malachi, prove me now herewith. Try God. Try him. And that's what Jonathan did. He said, hey, I've got responsibility. I need to try this. You with me? And no name, Mr. Armor Bearer said, I'm with you. Let's go. And I want you to know the whole history of Israel begins to change from this point on. The whole history starts to make a change, and it isn't long until Israel is armed. Then Israel stands for the Lord, and great and wonderful thing happens, and our Messiah comes through that group of people, particularly the tribe of Judah. You know what? It may be that you'll try something for the Lord, and you may fail. You may falter. But God will never fail you. God will never fail you. He will prove himself to you that he's faithful. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Prove me now. Try him. What's the Lord speaking to your heart about tonight? What is it that as I've been preaching, your heart started to beat kind of hard when something was going through your head as the Spirit of God put that thought in there? What is it that you're not really trusting God for? What is it that you're hesitating to try him with? And God touched you. Are you willing tonight to say, all right, I'm going to try the Lord. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to go ahead and see him prove himself strong to me. I'm weak. I'm scared. I'm ill-prepared. I don't have the weapons. But I have the responsibility to be obedient to God, and I will obey. Let's have a word of prayer together. As I said before, it's been my privilege to preach. Now let it be my privilege to pray. And on the conclusion, Pastor will take charge of the service, and he will lead as God directs. Father in heaven, we come to you this evening, and oh, we're learned so encouraged by these two guys. One, we don't even know their name. His name is. Lord God, they just took responsibility and went forward and said, it may be, and Lord, they were amazing for you. Lord, may there be a young person here tonight that would be challenged and say, it may be that the Lord will bless me and use me, and they'll begin a lifetime of service. Maybe an adult, or maybe a mature adult who will say, it's been long enough. I've wasted so many years of my life not trusting the Lord in this area or that. I will now try you tonight, Lord. And Lord, you will receive the honor and the glory and the victory. And we praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor's going to come, and you be faithful and listen to the Lord this evening.